Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'll skip with all the niceties and prelim things, and we'll just go right to our scripture passage this morning, John chapter 4. However, I will have to just pause for just a moment. You know, since I have wielded a lot of power and get to view the tape of last week's service, there was a few things that were stated about me that just aren't true. Number one, I don't like to stand up here all of the time. I'm forced to do so at times on such days like today. However, I did get to sit for a little bit this morning. What I do like is the fact that I don't want to sit there and like make myself all nervous, just waiting for the time to come up here and actually talk in front of you. So the distraction of being up here and singing and playing guitar helps with that. However, I do get nervous and mess up a lot because I'm already thinking ahead to the fact that I have to now stand up here and address you people. And not that you're scary. Anyway, John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at a large chunk of this, only because I want to kind of bring you in to where I'm at, I guess. And so in this chapter, we see that Jesus has four encounters. In the entire chapter 4 in the book of John, Jesus has four encounters with either a group or individual people, individual group or individuals. And the first three of them take place in the area of Samaria. And if we were to have a map on the screen, which I don't, Judea would be in the lower section, then there'd be Samaria, and then there'd be Galilee above it. And so John is telling us that Jesus is wanting to leave Judea area, and he's going to travel up to Galilee. And so to do so, he's decided to go through Samaria. Now, if you know anything about the Samaritans and that people group, the Jews despise these people. They came about after the exile, when Babylon came in and conquered Jerusalem and the entire Jewish nation. They planted Jews in that area, and those Jews began to intermarry with some of the Gentiles there, some of the other people groups there. And so they essentially they were half Jews, and they also decided to worship God on a different hill, Mount Gerizim, to be exact. But anyway, they decided that that was a good place. Since they were despised and couldn't go to Jerusalem, they were worshiping God on this other mountain. And so, for the Jewish culture, they despised these people so much, they wouldn't even traverse through their area. They would cross the Jordan to the east and travel up on the eastern side of the Jordan and then cross back over into Galilee. Well, John, in John 4:4, he says this, he goes, and he, talking about Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. And it's just kind of an interesting statement that John makes, but he says he had to pass. And really, he's kind of leading up to the fact that, yeah, there's something that was going to be happening here. Because Jesus has said, I need to pass through Samaria. I'm not going to do the little roundabout. I'm going to actually pass through Samaria as opposed to going around it. And so it says in John 4, he says he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, named the parcel near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And so Jesus and his disciples had been doing some traveling. You kind of know this story pretty well. This is where it went. I'm just going to read through it quickly. But Jesus and his disciples they had to pass through Samaria. And they come to this well. And Jesus, being weary and tired, he sits down, which is showing us Jesus' true humanity here. I mean, even though he was God, 100% God, 100% man, his humanness was coming out. He was tired. And so he decided to sit down at this well. And he sends off the disciples into the town to get food. And so the first encounter that Jesus has in John chapter 4 is with the Samaritan woman. And so again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that passage. This is more of a lead-in, so I'm just going to read it for you to hopefully refresh your memory as to what takes place here. So John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," as they kind of pointed out earlier. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so I'll not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw.' He said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I, who speak to you, am he.'" And so Jesus has this encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And we kind of see through this conversation, which in a roundabout way, and she tried to deflect as much as she could, we see that she's starting to realize who Jesus is. In fact, he tells her, you know, "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, the one that you're looking for." And so this first encounter is with this Samaritan woman. And we see through that, we're going to look at it here in a little bit later as well, that Jesus had to pass through Samaria to redeem this woman, who then later on we'll see will end up bringing her entire town to Christ with her testimony. And so this is where I kind of want to start camping out, basically, is that Jesus' second encounter is actually with his disciples. And so if you look with me in verse 27, and we see that the disciples are coming back. And it says, "At this point, his disciples came. They were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' Or 'Why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who has told me all things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, "There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest"? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And so we see the second encounter here is with the disciples. They come back from the town with food, You know, they're carrying essentially their sack lunches, and they're bringing it to Jesus. And Jesus then takes this time to impart some really spiritual truths to them. And the first thing that he imparts to them is that there is another food available that brings ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. Verses 32 and 34, where he says, he goes, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples are saying, you know, did somebody bring him something to eat? It's kind of interesting. I mean, the disciples really haven't done much as far as ministry goes up to this point. And so they're really kind of confused. They're really not really understanding what's going on with Jesus. Because if you remember, when they left Jesus, he was weary and tired. And I can just imagine when he was having the conversation with that Samaritan woman, that they're kind of, maybe he was sitting by the well. It's always interesting when you start trying to play like the scenes out in your mind. What it might have looked like? Like, what if somebody was to act this out, what would it look like? And so I can imagine Jesus maybe being tired and weary. And so he sits down at the well while the disciples leave. And here comes this woman. And he starts this interaction with her. And sometime during that interaction, he stands up. I mean, I don't know when it is. I kind of picture it maybe back in verse 21 where he stands up and says, woman, leave me. But maybe it's something that all of a sudden energized him a minute. You know, he could sense that this woman was, well, he knew he was God, but he was kind of coming to that point of her making that decision, or making that realization of who he was. Maybe it's when he says, you know, I am, and he stands up. And when the disciples come back here, Jesus is standing, and he's talking to this woman. So when they come back, they're trying to urge him to have some food, to take some food. And Jesus is like, I have food already. He says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So they just couldn't get past that idea. Like, oh, we left him weary and hungry. What food? I don't know. I'm assuming they had no... I don't know, you can make energy drinks out of about anything now, right? But maybe in today's language, we would think that maybe somebody gave him, you know, shot of 5-hour energy, or a shot of espresso, or a monster drink, or something. I've never drinking any of those things. I don't really care for the taste of them. And it's funny, if you Google, energy drinks, like I wanted to Google just to make sure I, you know, was hip on the right terms and which ones are out there. It's funny, the first, like, after you get past a couple ads, it says, you know, how bad energy drinks are you, and energy drinks are worse than caffeine, and here's the things it does to your body. I'm like, oh, that's a good thing I don't drink those. But Jesus is kind of on this spiritual high. I see him just almost like being excited what just happened there. Because this woman, who has had five husbands, and yet living with even yet another man, had to come to realize who Jesus was. She realized that he was the Messiah. And she must have put her faith in him, because she goes back and starts talking about who he was to the other people in the town. And so Jesus is he's probably just excited at what just happened, this interaction he had with the woman. The disciples just couldn't understand it. Did he eat something while we were gone? Where did he get food? Matthew 5:6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And Matthew 6:31-33 says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, hungering for that. Because the food that Jesus had, the food that gave him the energy to stand up and show that excitement, is the food that brought Christ and us. If we do these things, the greatest fulfillment is, first of all, is we get that food when we do the will of the Father. When we do what he's called us to do. David says in Psalms 40, verse 8, he goes, I delight to do your will, O God. It's a delight to do that. to do the will of the Father. I mean, God has called us, He's commissioned us, what we call the Great Commission, to go and to baptize, go and disciple and baptize. Go, disciple, baptize. I thought about, in that passage, it's talking about, while we were going. I mean, it's an ongoing thing. It's a continuation. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continuation. So I thought about titling my sermon, Sow, Reap, Repeat. But it sounded more like a shampoo commercial. So I thought, it should be more like Sow, Reap, Rejoice. And so I switched it to that. But we're to that food that gives Jesus that energy and gives us fulfillment is not only to do the will of the Father, but to finish the work that He's given us to do. That's all found in verse 34. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." To finish it, to see it through. And really, it shouldn't be surprised that we are called to work here. And when I talk about work, I'm talking about the spiritual work. Seeking first His kingdom, hungering for His righteousness, going and making disciples, baptizing them. We shouldn't be surprised that this is it's not really work, but that we are given this task to do. Because, when Jesus was on earth, He was given tasks to do. In fact, in John 5:17, it says, Jesus answers the people, He says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And John 17:4 says, "I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." We are called to perform a task here on this earth. When we made that decision to follow Christ, we are then to go and continue in that process. To see more people up here being baptized. And so Jesus passed through Samaria to have that interaction with the Samaritan woman, to see her come to know Christ. Jesus had to pass through Samaria in order to give His disciples some critical training on evangelism. Because that's really what He's talking about here, is evangelism. And secondly, not only did they learn about this spiritual food, but they learned that there's a spiritual harvest. There's a harvest that's going to be going on that we're all to be laboring for, that we're all to be working for. In verses 35 through 38, it says, "Do not say there is yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." We see that idea of working for the harvest, and the harvest is a lot of times applied to ministry of winning the lost, of evangelism. There's a few passages listed in your notes, but in Matthew 13, 1 through 30, I'm not going to read that for you, but that's where Jesus is given the parable of the soils and the sower. And the person goes out and he's sowing seeds among, and first says that a few run on the road, and then the birds come and take it away, and some then fall into the rocks and grow up quickly, and then wither and die, because they don't have any roots. And then a third grows within the weeds, and they grow up together, but the weeds choke out the seed. And then he says, and some fell on the good soil. Where he says this in verse 23, "And on the one whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. The seed fell on the good soil, and it shot, it came up. But not only did it come up, not only did it have the roots of salvation, but then it went and produced more seed. So more could be sown, so that more could be planted, more could be harvested later on. And so we not only need to be sowers of the seed, we're also harvesters of the seeds. And we're to do that as we're going. And we really can't, unfortunately, we can't maybe dictate the soil even. And we really don't know what soil type we're dealing with when we're talking with people. And really, it doesn't matter. We're still supposed to go and sow the seed, right? Because we're to be fruit bearers and evangelists. So, excuse me, no matter what, we're to sow the seed of the gospel, even when the circumstances don't seem to be perfect. Just like farming this year, this definitely has not been perfect sowing season, sowing year. And it's interesting, evangelism, it's always interesting, and it seems to come up at the weirdest times sometimes, maybe when you least expect it. You're not always prepared for it. Sometimes those questions about God, sometimes those questions about Jesus, sometimes those questions about heaven or whatever might just come out of the blue. You might be having a conversation about who knows what, soap or something, and next thing you know, they're like, I wonder if there'll be soap in heaven. And then all of a sudden you can segue into this deep theological conversation. Well, yes, there will be. No, there won't be, because we'll be clean. Well, however that might be, I don't know. You guys can figure it out. But we need to be ready for when those conversations do happen. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says at 11:4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. You know, we're waiting for that perfect, evangelism moment. It's not going to happen like we picture it. And if we're waiting for that moment, we're always going to shy away from the ones that really are happening. Oh, it wasn't the right time. We see that the Samaritan woman, that after Jesus stands to her and says, the one that you're talking to, that's me, I'm the Messiah. And it says that she left. And she went back to her city. Verse 28 and verse 29, it says, come see the man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ, is it? This isn't the Christ, is it? She immediately went back and started sowing seed. And I know we can always, we always wait for the right circumstances, maybe, in our evangelism talks, but also we kind of downplay ourselves too, like, oh, I'm not ready. I don't know enough. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. This woman, having five husbands and living, that didn't stop her. She immediately went back and started telling everybody else. It didn't stop her from sharing what had just happened. And in fact, I haven't read this yet, but in verse 39, it says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I've done. Now, I don't know. I've never heard a testimony like that before. Hey, Steve, share me your testimony. Well, I met this guy who told me everything that I've done. I don't know if that would cut it. But they could see the change. Obviously, they could see the change in who she was. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the one we've been waiting for, looking for, sowing seeds? And it says that all these people came out to Jesus later on. It says many more believed because of Jesus' words. So not only did, the Samaritan woman came and she sowed the seed, and even more came even later on when they heard Jesus' word. And so our lives ought to be an effort to sow wherever and reap whenever. And Jesus, he tells us, now's the time. In verse 35, kind of like the New American Standard, I'm sure the New King James and that probably says it in a similar way. Jesus says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. I like the New Living Translation for this one, because Jesus says it this way in the New Living Translation. He says, flip the page, Mark, come on. Get my cue. I didn't write it down. He goes, but I say, wake up. Wake up and look around you. wake up. The fields are ripe for harvest. Wake up. So we're given tasks to do. Some of us are sowers, some of us are reapers, some of us do both really well. It says some sow, some reap. Paul kind of says it this way when he's writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:69 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we're all given a task to do. Some of us are great sowers, some of us are great reapers. But in the end, we're all going to rejoice together. We're all going to rejoice together. The thing is, we don't really know sometimes where the people are at, what point they're at, essentially. Whether we're just sowing a seed or whether this is going to be the time that the seed is harvested. Bill Fay, in his book, Sharing Jesus Without Fear, says that people must hear the gospel an average of 7.6 times before making a decision. And so we don't have a clue if we're number one, if we're number three, or four, or seven, or that 0.6. And we don't know. We don't know that time when we do share our faith, when we share our testimony, that, or even just bring a conversation to a spiritual head, that's all of a sudden the thing that catches their attention. And come and have them come to accept Christ. We just don't know. We can't see their hearts. Now, unfortunately, we spend a lot of our time, a lot of our days, dealing with the so-called necessities of life. Just like the disciples in this passage, they're so worried about food. They weren't seeing, they weren't understanding what was going on in Jesus and why he was so energized. Because he just got to see somebody come to know who he was. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to lead someone to Christ and just, the spiritual high that you can get on there. I mean, it would... kind of like that of those energy drinks, just kind of pick you up quick. Man. So when was the last time you set aside time or made it a point to share the good news with someone? And when was the last time you maybe prayed and said, Lord, please place someone on my heart that I can share the good news with? Lord, already be working on this person. Be working. May your spirit be working on them. Give me opportunities. Open the doors. Because this isn't the time to procrastinate. This isn't the time to assume tomorrow. This isn't the time for political correctness. Like, I better not say anything because I might offend somebody. Because the gospel is offensive. Because we never know who's going to come to Christ because of us, because of our testimony. We don't know. Chuck Swindoll said it this way, evangelism is harvesting what God nurtured and ripened. We just need to be ready. Because in the end, we're going to rejoice together. In the end, there's going to be a great celebration, a baptism, maybe. And we can celebrate with those people because they've come to know Christ. And maybe we'll be, we'll see that person up there getting all wet, and we can know in our hearts that we are instrumental in leading them to that point. And that God used us to bring them to Him. And I was thinking through just, the couple of parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable, or the story of the prodigal son, and just the celebrations that happened after that. And when the farmer lifted the sheep up on his shoulders and came back and said, look, I found my sheep, let's have a party. Or when the prodigal son returned to the father, even though all he wanted was a job, he's like, no, we're going to have a feast. We're going to celebrate because my son has returned. And in Luke 15:10, it talks about how there's going to be joy in heaven even over one sinner who repents. The party going on in heaven when somebody comes to know Christ. We are to go. We are to disciple. We are to baptize. Just like sowing, reaping, and rejoicing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for just our time this morning. Father, I just pray that you would just continue to use us in all of our faults and failures to serve you, to minister for you, to sow the seed of your love for us. And Father, I pray that you would just be working in the hearts of those that don't know you, that you'd be placing on our hearts those that don't know you, that we can be praying for, that we can be ministering to, that we can be sharing our love with, Lord. And we do look forward to that day of having that grand celebration around your table. Thank you again, Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name.